Sunday morning, I had an experience I want to tell you about. My wife was with me, of course, and she shared the experience. So I want to say that I just had the experience. She did too. It was one that made me think quite a bit about some things that I want to pass on to you. Now, we took the seat in the boarding lounge, and it so happens we sat right behind a girl who was palsied. I suppose that's what it was, and how you would describe it. Of course, you may have seen people around like this. A lot of times they go to the shopping centers. She made quite a lot of disturbing noises and just shuffling and banging and so on. She couldn't speak, of course, but they tend to shriek, yell out. She would bang herself on the seat. And people who are unfamiliar with this type of defect, which is from birth, it can be very disturbing. The whole lounge was quiet, almost as if they didn't know what to do, and she was the only one making noise. She was obviously traveling with her carer, and I would think it was her mother. It seemed to be. I wouldn't suppose it was anybody else from where you could just tell, of course. And then when we got on the plane, she sat on a window seat across from the aisle from me and two rows up. It was a full plane, and nobody else had anywhere to go. I think there was a couple of seats vacant, but not much more than that. So I had a full view of her over there across the aisle, up against the just in front of me and against the window. But not only could you see everything, you could hear every sound that she made. Now, of course, that's the only way some of these very unfortunate people can express themselves, with shrieking loud noises. I mean, if they could talk, if they could express it in language like you and I, then you could know what they're saying. But they can't. That's what they do. Now that's if you are ever in the Sunnybank Hills Shopping Center, every Thursday that you go in there, it seems like wherever they're staying, and a lot of them are institutionalized, that's where they go. you know, from around the shopping center, you can hear them. You hear them before you see them, and they are all there. It is disturbing to me to see a person who is born with this kind of a condition. Some are in wheelchairs. Some can actually walk, and if so, are led about by a carer, as was this girl. I suppose she was around 15 years old, 16 maybe, who was on the plane. They have little control over their bodies. They are contorted and subject to uncontrolled, jerky movements, and just need full-time, all the time, care. Somebody has to be with them all the time. Now, like I said, it was disturbing for me. It always is. Whenever I see them at the Sunnybank Hills Shopping Center, you go by them, and I try to catch their eye to kind of say hello to them. You know, and I don't know if they don't know anything about that too much, but if I do, I say hello anyway and say, "How you going, mate? How you doing today?" And sometimes they acknowledge you, and sometimes they don't. They're not able to, always. But you say a little prayer for them. Now, a lot of these are institutionalized. They're cared for in a facility. Some are cared for at home. It's a part of society that doesn't get much attention. It's not a very pleasant thing to contemplate or to be exposed to for very long. Now, on this trip, I had a good 3.5 hours to and gave it my attention. The newspaper was terrible that I had. Wasn't anything else to read. And So here it was in all its terribleness, you know, intruding into your thoughts and your mind. You couldn't escape it. But you began to think about things for a little bit. Why do these things happen? Here's a person from birth, through no fault of theirs. They live a life where they will never experience what the rest of us experience. They will never be able to take care of themselves in any way. They will always need a carer. They will never get married. They will never have children. They will never go to school. They can never fulfill their purpose in life in the way that you have an opportunity to fulfill your purpose in life. Now, maybe they can, but if they can, then I don't know. I don't have an explanation for that. But most of the time, I can walk away. Other people have the problem. This time, I couldn't walk away. I just had to sit there and observe it and listen. I had to think about it. There are some things that emerged from all of this. One was the girl's mother. Now, she seemed unperturbed by the whole disturbance that her daughter created. She was a picture of calmness. She was at peace. You could tell that. Certainly patience. She seemed to accept her lot in life. She never responded in an irritable manner. She was totally devoted to the care of her child. What did she think? Was she, I don't know what she was thinking. I tried to imagine in my mind, well, why is she this way? How could she be this way? Was she so accepting of her situation? Maybe somehow she thought she was to blame. Sometimes women think this way, our mothers do. And she somehow simply accepted it or was resigned to it and therefore carried out her duty toward her child. Or maybe she had simply reconciled herself to her place in life to take care of her child. I don't know. I wish I did know what she was thinking, but I had to admire her. And upon leaving the plane, her getting her luggage and going through customs, which we do in immigration, I wish I was left with wishing there was something I could do. But it did bring me back the same question, well, why? What's going on here? No one knows. It's only guesswork. You don't know what's going on. You don't really know what happens with why did this take place? You don't know. Oh, they can explain it scientifically, clinically. You can give an explanation as to what actually happened, but you don't know why it happened, what went wrong. You know, we are delicately made, if I can put it that way. We are so balanced in such a way where any one little thing goes wrong, it has some terrible ramifications in the life of a person. But there it was, and that kept coming back to me. There was another part of this that kind of came clear to me, and that is I noticed when we were getting on the plane there were groups of young people. Now, I'm not going to knock young people that much, but it's almost as if the young people, a few, were milling around. Some even came quite close talking to other young people, quite oblivious. Maybe they were being polite. I'll put it down to that, perhaps. But completely preoccupied with everything else. And they didn't seem to be that concerned. Now, or it bothered them, or they seemed to have steeled themselves against what was happening. I felt quite deeply about all of this. But I can see that people would just go on and have very little idea as to what this is all about, what is really happening. And because there's a lot more instances than that. A lot of people are suffering in the world today. Why, you even see pictures of them, and I'm not so sure how real all that stuff is, on television, where they want you to support and they want you to give. And, of course, the more you look into it, you find out that the people who really need the money and the help don't really get it. Other people get this, and so it kind of turns you off giving. I don't want to discourage anybody from giving. I give. But I do so knowing that I don't know how much of this is really going to go to the person who really needs it. So I kind of have to think about that too. But there was a part of the Bible that I had gone over many times that kept coming back. And that's what I want to bring to you today in light of this experience that I just related to you. Isaiah chapter 53. This is quite an extraordinary chapter of the Bible. Sometimes we talk about it or we reserve this for Passover time when we talk about the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. But there's a certain aspect of this I want to talk about today that I think we ought to talk about a lot more than just, say, around Passover time. Verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, it is so astonishing as to what he is about to say here that is anybody going to believe this? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is speaking, of course, Christ, when he would come to this earth, is not somebody that people simply immediately flock to, necessarily. And then when things didn't go well, they simply forsook him. And they had very little sympathy for him, it seemed, when he suffered, when he was suffering for them. They just didn't quite understand what was taking place. Now, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. It says a man of sorrows here. That is a man, he was a person who was able to experience sorrow, and perhaps quite a bit he experienced sorrow. And he was acquainted with grief. They don't want to give the picture here that Jesus Christ was a person who could not relate to a person who had suffered tremendous loss in their lives and who grieved themselves. He says he was acquainted with grief, and there was a lot of grief. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. And that is, he simply, if we were there, and the Jews certainly didn't, understand who he was. They didn't understand what this was all about. They didn't understand what he came to do. Now, it's all being explained here in Isaiah chapter 53. It's quite an extraordinary unfolding of a picture of a very, very extraordinary person who, as it says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let me just say something here. If you just take that picture itself, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, this is a little bit different than most of the modern religious evangelical type people who always have a smile on their faces. Have you ever seen a picture of an evangelical without a smile? It's on the posters. It's on the flyers. It's on the tracts. It's in the books. I think they sleep with a smile, because you're always strung out on this spiritual so-called inner happiness. You know, that is so unrealistic. That is not the way it is. That's not the way life is. Folks, this is a terrible world in which we live. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And the sorrow and the grief that he was associated with in the lives of people. And he suffered it himself, unjustly, at the hands of people, as a direct result of people who lived and grew up in the devil's world, in a society where there was very little concept of compassion and of mercy, but it was a hard place. It was really a hard place. You know, Jesus never shied away from an unpleasant or disturbing situation. He knew the plight of men. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. We're going to stay with Isaiah chapter 53 for the most part, but we're going to go to a few other places. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This is quite extraordinary. That's all he could do. He says, you know, here they were. They had no shepherd. They had no idea as to what was happening to them, why they were in the situation they were in, why some of their children were demon-possessed, why some of them were palsied, why do we have leprosy, why do we have the Romans, why do we have any of this? What kind of a terrible thing? What is this all about? Now, the prophets put this in a form of what was taking place in the nation of Israel. Jesus put it in the context of a world problem, a world ruled by the devil. That's how he understood it. And so this was moving then into a whole new realm, a whole new phase of a situation where Jesus was had in view the entire world ruled by the devil, going all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter, when he came in and he deceived Adam and Eve. And he's going back to that, whereas the prophets, while they did at times have a world view in mind, it was primarily the nation of Israel, and then at times the nation of or the tribe of Judah, more specifically. So Jesus would take this view of things, where he saw this world is so deceived. People do not know who they are. They don't know what they should be doing. They have no idea why these things are happening to them, and they're just going along managing things the best they can in their lives. And nobody is helping them to understand what the true purpose in life is. Nobody is helping them to understand what the cause of the problems are. Nobody is even telling them how to live. In spite of what the Pharisees claimed, in spite of what the religious people of the day were doing, they still were not getting what they needed, the help that they needed to change things in their lives. They needed something so much bigger than this. Jesus was moved with compassion for them, because there they were. He made this comment several times. Look, here they are. They're sheep. They don't have a shepherd. They don't know where to go. Who's going to lead them into the green pastures? Who's going to lead them into a way of life? Who's going to lead them to the great purpose of life? Nobody. So, as it says, very simply, he began to teach them. What else are you going to do? They found out that there was nothing to eat, and his disciples said, we've got to send them away so they can buy something to eat. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You do it. And he says, shall we go and buy some? And he said, look, okay, how much do you have? Bring it here. A couple of loaves, fishes, brings them in there. He asks the blessing, commands them all to sit down. And, of course, he feeds the thousands on this occasion, as he did on one or two other occasions. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he sent the multitude away, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, what did he pray about? What did he do that for? You would think that he would perhaps pray for joy, that he performed a miracle and all these people were fed. I would say not so. I would ask the question, was he sorrowful? That's the context of it. Was he sorrowful over the plight of people who were deprived of truth, deprived of a purpose in life? They had no hope for the future. They were in terrible situations, not able to find a way out of them, grieving, grieving. And he grieved over them. He knew why people were that way. He understood the causes. He knew what had happened at the beginning. He saw it all. And when he came to this earth, he wasn't aloof from the pain and the suffering of others. He was involved in it. He was disciplined by it, if I can put it that way. It is said here that he is a man of sorrows, means that his life is characterized. He, as a man, as a person, is characterized by sorrow. That's what that word means. That's how it should be understood. That's how Isaiah pictures him. Acquainted with grief, it says. He knew more than anybody else what people had lost. What could have happened to the lives of anyone of these people that was wrenched away from them by the desperate ruler of this world, promising them greatness, giving them self-satisfaction and pleasure, which they didn't know any better whenever he offered it to them. They were consigned then to an indeterminate loss. Nobody knows how much they actually lost or what they could have had. But they knew they had lost something. There was grief on the part of Jesus Christ. Tremendous grief. The first great casualty was truth. They had no idea what they were missing. So, he taught them. As I said, what else are you going to do? You just simply have to tell them. You have to teach them. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, he wasn't what they expected. He wasn't a man who was involved with people, who was involved with people who had terrible situations. He wasn't respected for that. But he did get involved with people. He wasn't going to walk away from hard decisions. He wasn't going to walk away from the plight of people, no matter how terrible they were. One time his disciples simply could not help the person. And the man said, "Look, I brought my son to your disciples, and they could do absolutely nothing for him, nothing." And Jesus says, "You of little faith, just bring him here." He says, "How long do I have to put up with this? Haven't you seen enough already? Don't you understand what's happening here? It's going to take something bigger to deal with the forces of this world in which these people live, and that you are also going to be preaching the gospel." Now, they had to learn all of that. But he wasn't respected for the fact that he was humble. He wasn't esteemed for that. He was despised as a man who they expected to rescue them. He was going to do something for them. But he talked to lepers instead. He associated with sinners. He wasn't a person of pride. He never asserted himself in areas of power or politics, and never even looked like he was heading toward being some type of a leader or a world ruler in that sense. And a lot of people began to be disillusioned with him. Verse 4, Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now, this shows the terrible injustice of how humans, and we do too, tend to judge a person, and the conclusions we come to about people when they suffer. We may see a person, they have particular physical problems, and, well, they must have done something. Something must have happened here. God just wouldn't do this sort of a thing. What they don't understand is that there's something been in place a long time ago, and it's just simply following along the pattern of what man does. choosing his own way, and there are consequences for that. And God did expect man to make some better decisions. You know, he really did. But they didn't. And there are some terrible consequences. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Here's what we come down to then. How can you bear someone's grief if you're not acquainted with grief or sorrow? He's seen the grief and the sorrow of man from the very beginning. And he was able to himself experience it. This is one of the reasons he came. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Did he experience temptation? One might say torment. One might even say human weakness. Oh, indeed, human weakness. He had to deal with that. He had to always receive the help from God. He was able to then sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, he was acquainted with it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, how could he be a person then who could somehow help carry the burden of others? If he was not a person who understood what it was like to even have them in the first place. He did have them. He did experience this. He was a person who saw it. And when he came here, he lived it. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, you can be tied to a situation, but yet not be in bondage. You can be tied to a situation, and you could still be in bondage. Depends on how you understand it. You're free, you know, in your own mind. Jesus Christ came that you can be released. And we're going to get into this here in just a moment here as we explain this, as because he was able to somehow lift the burden, carry the burden, help people, strengthen people as a result of that. And people were released. Oh, you still have to live in this world. And you still have to die, human death. But there's a bondage then that you don't have to experience. You can still be free. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. God grieves. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus Christ grieved over what he saw. He was very disturbed, experiencing human life, experiencing the terrible suffering of mankind, and being the recipient of the terrible treatment of other men and even his own countrymen. Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. We came to an unrecoverable situation 1,556 years after the creation of man. Nothing was going to change. This is the way it was going. If left to itself, this was it. He had to step in and he had to intervene, which he did. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It doesn't sound like he's grieved in the sense that he just can't wait to pull the plug on humanity. This is not what he was doing. He was grieved that it had all come to this. He was so grieved at the terrible loss that people had experienced. He was grieved that they had come to the point of no return. They could never get back to God whatsoever. So things had to change. He started over. God grieves for the loss of others, for what could have been. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about grieving the Holy Spirit here down toward the end, but it says something before we ever get to it that I want to point out. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yes, the old man is going to develop and grow corrupt. That's simply the way it is. We have to reconcile ourselves to that. That you put on the new man, verse 24, that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, now he's coming to something here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Okay, we able to do that? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I had to ask myself the question, could I have done anything to make it easier for this mother? Could I have said anything? I actually thought about it. The opportunity actually didn't present itself. And if I could kind of get a little bit close to where, it was the way you came out of the immigration to pick up the luggage and so on, it just didn't quite work out. You feel like you want to say something, just something to show that, well, maybe you sympathize with her, that you do care about it, and you just wish that you could do something about it. So he says here, rather than being so self-absorbed in verse 28 and 29, he says, in the way he expresses it here, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Could we say anything that could help relieve the burden only for a moment? Help them, just for a little while. Give them some kind of relief from the terrible situation that they're in. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yeah, we can grieve God. It doesn't mean here that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not what it says, and that's not what the intent is. God sent his Spirit into the person, and God is offended by our sins. And so he put it this way, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's, you know, God is there. God's Spirit gives life. God gives the person the choice of another mind. And when that doesn't happen, it's said that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. You're actually going against the hope and the desire of God for you to accept him. If you want to acquire his ways and want to acquire his mind through the Holy Spirit, and then you reject that, that's a grief. You're grieving, as it were, God. And it's a tremendous grief to him to see people turn away from what they could really have, turn away from what they could really experience and how they could really achieve their purpose. It's a tremendous grief. So Paul says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, here's what he's saying that you could do to relieve the burdens of others. Show some sympathy. Be tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another. Do you realize that whenever you forgive somebody for something that they've done to you, you bear the burden? You carry it. That's what you do. You don't expect payment. How are they going to pay you back for something? You've lost time. You lost energy. You lost things that you could be doing with somebody else or with your family or for yourself or whatever. Probably lost money. Somebody comes into your house, a family, they bring the children, and you have this very nice, expensive vase, and they knock it over and break it. You're assured you'll be paid for it. Nobody's going to replace that. How are you going to replace it? So what do you do? It was an accident. You're going to make a demand? Forget about it. You bear it. You carry it. That's what it means. Somebody else caused you loss. So they caused you loss. You pay. You pay. You bear it. Now that might seem totally, and it is opposite of the way you and I would do things, but that's what Jesus Christ did. He was despised for it. They couldn't come at that. They couldn't understand why he did not act according to normal human feelings and dealing with people according to justice, as it were. I'm glad justice has not been enacted upon me. I really do. There are ways in which you and I can bear the burdens of others. The burdens are borne by Christ. He gives, one, he gives encouragement and edification. There's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of reassurance from him as we read the statements of the Bible. Encouragement saying, look, I've experienced this. I've been there. I've done that. The second way, he does not punish us for our sins. He encourages us to understand chastisement, however, as a son would receive chastisement. All sin deserves punishment. But if you're a son, you get chastisement. There's a big difference in that. God does not punish us for our sins. Jesus Christ took that. And that's the most amazing thing, and we'll read that as we go through Isaiah here in just a moment, that he bore the actual punishment that our sins deserved and they should come upon us. He carried that himself in the worst way. This is extreme, but this is what he did. And all of the wrath of God came down upon him, and it pleased God to bruise him, it says. You might say, well, how could God be pleased with it? No, God's wrath comes against sin. Do we understand the holy and righteous God? There is wrath against the sin of man. Now, either you are going to bear that wrath or somebody else is going to bear it for you. And in this case, somebody else has borne it for you. He has borne it. And the wrath of God came down upon that one person for that period of time. The wrath that all humanity deserved and should have been rightly the recipient of came down upon him. You're not punished for your sins. Okay, you need to understand that. We receive chastisement for different reasons, but we are not punished. Now, if a person never understands this, they will receive the punishment because all sins will be judged. He sustains us spiritually in the afflictions. I'm answering the question, how are burdens borne by Christ? Number three, he sustains us spiritually in the afflictions. He gives you strength. You need to have this. Number four, he literally and actually heals. He removes the consequence of the way of life. Yes, he does that. Oh, he'll help you, he'll sustain you in it. But then there's also that he will actually heal. Number five, then there is the future. He promises a time in which there will be no more crying and tears. Now, he became deeply afflicted for us, we're being told. Afflicted for us, he was able to carry our sorrows, carry our pain even, for that matter. It's quite extraordinary what he's done in the way it's expressed in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. Only God in his ways can remove burdens by healing, by lifting the sorrow, by carrying the burdens. Burdens aren't removed, except in some cases. But a lot of times, burdens are simply carried by another. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits in a word, and he healed all who were sick, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. How does he take infirmities? One, literally by healing. Two, he makes a way. He does it in those two ways. He'll make a way. He'll make a way for you to bear up under it. He'll make a way, perhaps, hopefully, send somebody to help you with the burden. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. I find that statement very interesting. What else was he going to do? You could do so much for him. The world was deceived. The great work that he was going to do to show that he would carry their burdens, that their sins would be forgiven, that they would have access to God, that they could go to God, they could develop the mind of God, they could have a relationship with God, they could receive the help from God, wasn't going to come until they would see him die and they would see him indeed suffer. That wasn't going to happen then. So he gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. Now, you might think I'm reading too much into that. But you got to understand what it means when he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, seeing the plight of people, having deep compassion for them. Now, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How is this the law of Christ? It's a law that he established in himself as a result of who he was and what he did. We've got a law that's established here of bearing one another's burdens. Oh, it's implied in the law of God as brought by Moses. But here now we see this in the life of a person then, of one who bears one another's burdens. And so we're asked to do that. Sometimes people can share what they're going through, and they can share them with you. Like I said, a lot of sympathy goes a long way. It makes it lighter for another person. Perhaps there's something that you can do, something that you can make their time or their burden lighter, easier for them to bear. If so, it's something we need to think about. Jesus did this. He did it directly through the power that he had and because of who he was. I think we ought to put our minds to this ourselves a little bit and say, okay, what can we do? I was somewhat, upset a little bit that perhaps I wasn't a little bit more innovative perhaps, and even so much as acknowledging the mother for what she was dealing with. I had time to do it. As I said, maybe I didn't have the opportunity. Maybe I could have made it. But I'll always think about it. In John chapter 9, verse 1, a couple of quite amazing statements here. John 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And that was the answer he gave. what they were really asking was, is the judgment of God has come upon this person because of sin. That's what they're saying. They would look upon God's judgment. Something would happen. And there are some places in the law, of course, where God says he would step in, he would intervene when there would be some problems and difficulties and so on. And as a nation, they would have sort of expected that. But they were so far from God, God wasn't stepping in for anybody hardly at that time, except some of those few who did have the true faith and who did have faith in him and believed in him. God would do that. However, that was their view. And he says, neither. He says, you're missing the whole point here. God didn't exercise or judgment upon a person. It's because this person's sin is so worse or bad than another person. He says the works of God should be revealed in him. Any time that you take upon yourself the burden of someone, I think God's works are being revealed. I think you're showing God's mind here. This is what he's doing. He says, I must do the works of those who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He's showing you. Now, here's a whole new way of life here. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. Now, this is interesting what he did. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Which I would ask you the question, when he got down into the dirt and he spit in the dirt and mixed it up and put it on the eyes, where was he? The man sat down on a rock or in the dirt himself, and Jesus got down on his hands and knees in the dirt, made something out of the dust with his saliva, put it on his eyes, as it were, an anointing. And he says, now go do this. And he came back seeing. He was willing to get down with people. Down and dirty, if I can put it that way. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty with people. He didn't shy away from hard situations. He wasn't afraid to listen to the anguish of people, like the mother who came to him and said, my daughter is demon possessed. Oh, son of David. Now, she wasn't approaching him in quite the right way. So he waited patiently until she came around to a little bit better frame of mind and approaching him. And then she said, look, I realize by rights, ethnically, I don't deserve this. God doesn't work with my nation. He works with yours. But the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Now, he was willing then to bear that burden for her. Anytime he performed a healing, he was bearing that burden. He was carrying that for that person in anticipation of the time that the whole wrath of God would come upon him for the sins of people. So, he's borne our punishment. I want to make that distinction. He's also then taken upon himself our sorrows. So let's notice then, as we go through Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, let's see what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. You know, you can have a trial. You can have a lifelong trial. You can have suffered loss for which there you cannot replace whatever it is you've lost. But you can still have peace. That's what he's saying here. You can still have peace. And he took the chastisement so that we could have that peace. Wounded, bruised, crushed. Crushed by an angry God. Does that sound bad? That's what happened. God's wrath against sin was manifested during the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. Then it was over. That's where it was. It was over. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We didn't know what to do. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, he suffered in our stead, whatever he was called to endure, was in consequence of the fact that he had taken the place of sinners. And having taken that place, he encountered the sufferings which were the proper expressions of God's displeasure. And he sunk under the mighty burden of the world's atonement. Crushed. He was crushed. Bruised. That's what it means. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it that when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We think sometimes we deserve so much better. You know, our calling then is, of course, to love. Our calling is to help, to assist others, perhaps when we see a need, certainly when we see a need. There are a lot of ways that we can do this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And everything changes once that happens. We experience this. We do this then for others where we can. Oh, certainly not to the degree that Jesus Christ would do them. We can't. It's impossible. Only he could give his life for our sins. But we can bear another person's burdens in various ways. For you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is something so solid about this. There's something so anchoring to everything that we need to be in everything that Jesus Christ did. And this is how he can be then the overseer, the shepherd. You return to this. You always return to this. This is what counts. Back to Isaiah 53. Let's conclude here with the last few verses of the chapter. It's quite extraordinary, this chapter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Isaiah 53:7. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He knew. He knew where he was going. He knew what it was all about. He knew what had to take place. And as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Who will declare his life? Who will declare what this is all about? Who can say this? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Totally unjust. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And he was. Read the prayer. How sorrowed he was. How grieved he was over not just what he was going to experience, but the plight of all mankind and what, of course, it would produce. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. There is going to be a tremendous and a wonderful result from all of this. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his iniquities, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Iniquities have to be borne by somebody. Simply the way it is. Sorrows have to be borne by somebody. That's the way that works. Grief has to be experienced by somebody. We see here a whole dynamic where one person then is able to bear and take upon himself griefs, sorrows, transgressions, consequences even. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You wonder what he prayed? What did he pray? What is he still praying today, right now, as we speak, as we sit here for you? He's praying for you. Why wouldn't he? You might say, well, I thought this was all worked out. Oh, no, he's got to pray for you. He is carrying that burden. And he's taking this to God, and God then takes a look at it, listens to him, and he answers those prayers. He makes intercession for the transgressors. It's a most amazing plan. I have to tell you, I wish I understood it better. But there's a lot of suffering in this world. And God is going to have to let this thing play out. In the meantime, we've got to live with it. In the meantime, you and I have to stare it in the face. We have to experience it. And we have to see it in the lives of other people. And of course, if we're going to do as Christ in some ways, not the way he did it, but certain in some ways, let us consider how we may ourselves relieve the burden of others.